a kid in our society. I think I had shared before, I'd seen my dad cry, I think, twice. And our whole society's kind of in this idea for men, that's not a cool thing to do, you know. Cry babies. Don't be a crybaby. Don't cry over spilled milk. You probably heard that. I still don't know what that means. I guess once it's spilled, it's done with, so there's no sense in crying. Tom Hanks said in A League of Their Own, coaching a women's baseball team back during the World War II, based on a true story, I think one of the gals had something happen and she started crying. He says, "You can't cry. There's no crying in baseball. There's no crying in baseball. Now stop crying. No crying." We hear that a lot. Our whole society is basically this idea that it's not right to cry. My dad, and maybe some of you can relate to this, I remember growing up and my dad had a couple of statements that went along with that. One was, "You want something to cry about? There you go. You met my father. Okay. I'll give you something to cry about." You don't cry because that was just something you just didn't do. And I'd never actually seen my father cry until I was about 20 years old. That was the first time I ever saw him, actually a tear in his eye. It's just not a manly thing to do. And so we come to a passage today in Matthew chapter 5, and you have the Lord of heaven saying, "I know I created you," and he said, "Blessed are you that mourn." So is God saying, "I like people to cry. You're better off when you cry." What is he saying about this verse? What does it actually mean? Are we supposed to cry? Aren't we supposed to cry? I mean, I was raised, our society teaches us, you know, come on guys, especially men. Now women can cry, okay? Women have that permission. In fact, usually when a woman starts crying, most men go the other way. It's a threatening thing. I know in my house, when we watch movies, we'll get a movie, and inevitably my three boys and my two daughters and my wife will be watching the movie, and something will happen in the movie. Especially there's one in particular that's a real tearjerker called A Walk to Remember. And it's, oh, some of you are familiar. Everybody's like, "Oh, yeah." In fact, you're thinking about, you're like, "Give me a minute, Pastor. I understand. I'll give you what you need." But watching that movie, I mean, it's a tearjerker about a guy who just absolutely loves this young lady, and she is just loves God, and she has her faith solid, and it's just one of those heart-wrenching movies. And sure enough, at the cry parts, my boys will always look to see their mom. And their mom's always kind of covering because they'll have a little bit of fun with it as the girls are crying. But it's interesting because we were watching a movie one time and my wife looked at my boys to see, and sure enough, a little bit of, no, I wasn't crying. You know, and then they'll play it off. It's so sad that football player got cut from the team, you know, rather than he lost his life or, you know, was losing his girlfriend or this or that. And they'll always come up with an excuse. And it's interesting. Why don't you cry more? Is crying okay? Is crying good for you? What is Jesus really trying to say here about blessed are those who mourn? What does that mean? Well, I want to submit to you that there's several different things of what that means. Some kids came up with ideas of what it means to mourn. And I love children. If you want to get answers, you go to little kids and ask them what they said. A six-year-old named Brittany, she said this. It means if you cry, it will get better. Well, that's pretty good. We don't need any more theology than that. Unless you ask Todd, who was 9 years old, he said this when asked, what does it mean? This verse means to pray for those who are sad. Try to help them take their mind off it. Invite them to spend the night or go to a water park. I like Todd's answer. Or Taylor, who was 11, and when asked, he said, Taylor said, "I mourned when my puppy ran away. I cried for hours, wanting him back, but he never came back. We got a new dog, but I still cry sometimes." Or finally, Sean, who is 10, and said, "Blessed are those who mourn" means that God blesses those who have a tender heart. Now, there you go. 10 years old. Somebody got it. Well, here's what one guy wrote. He said, if you want to understand a little bit more, a guy named David Roper said this. Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes, sorrow is better than laughter because a sad face is good for the heart. I thought that was interesting. Sorrow, he wrote, with despair removed is good for the soul. It uncovers hidden depths of ourselves in God and enables us to give sound and convincing counsel to others who we otherwise could not give. Listen to this. This is what he says. Sorrow, seen as God's tender touch, makes us think long and earnestly about ourselves. It makes us ponder our motives. Our intentions. We get to really know ourselves as we never had before. Sorrow also helps us to know God as we've never known Him. We learn for ourselves that He is indeed the Father of compassion and the God who comforts every time in our troubles. Job said, out of his terrible difficulties, he said, my ear had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Jesus was a man of sorrows, intimately acquainted with grief. He learned obedience through the heartaches he suffered. It's important to be exercised as he was by our sorrow, to think about its meaning at the deepest level of our soul. Those who don't let sorrow do its work, who deny it, trivialize it, or try to explain it away, they remain shallow and indifferent in their soul. They never understand themselves or others very well. I don't think God can use anyone very well until He has taught that person to mourn. Very interesting writing about that. Very interesting. So what does it mean when Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. I don't know about you, but I don't feel oftentimes during the mourning process that I feel very blessed in that. It doesn't feel good, okay? So let's just say it that way. It doesn't feel good. But I want to say this. What breaks my heart, I know, breaks God's heart. But this morning, I think what Jesus is saying is, blessed are you when you mourn, is this. Blessed are you when you understand other people's afflictions. When you have the heart that God has. When what breaks God's heart ought to break my heart. And I got to tell you, what breaks God's heart, the more I get to know Him, does break my heart. And what makes God happy gives me joy in my life. And that's what He's saying here. He says, blessed are those who understand this principle. Those who mourn will also be mourned, for they have comfort. They will find strength. Finding that in our lives. There's three different types of mourning in the Bible. There's the idea that says, the first idea is wailing. That's kind of the state of an individual. The wailing. The second idea of mourning is lamenting. And that's kind of the state of the conditions of society. And the third kind is that crying out loud. Kind of a town crier. And so I want to teach you guys how to cry well this morning. Now, I am not a crier, okay? And yet at the same time, compared to, I guess, the way I was raised, I think I mourn. I mean, there's certain things that just move me. I mean, I can just be thinking about something, singing a song, reading a passage of scripture, listening to someone's story, and something will move in my heart, and I'll say, something happens to me. Now, just I want you to understand this. The term that Jesus used here in the Greek for mourning is probably the most definite word used about mourning. It's not this momentary, I cried for a minute and then I moved on. This is a process of mourning. In the Greek context, when he says, blessed are those who mourn, it says, blessed are those who have this process of understanding about the situation and their hearts are absolutely in touch with it and broken. And it's a duration. That's what he says here. Blessed are those who have that. That's a pretty intense statement. The scripture has these three areas in our lives of crying. And that's what I want to talk about. The first area is that idea of wailing. In fact, in the scripture, there's a story about Jesus a gentleman comes to him and says, you need to come to my house. My daughter is dying. And while he's talking to Jesus, he doesn't realize his daughter's dead. She has passed on since then. And Jesus gets to the house and says, where is she at? And they said, well, she's laying in the back room. He says, I'm going to go to her because she's just sleeping. Now, outside, there's a group of mourners, and they're out there, they're crying and they're wailing. And that's the first description of the criers in the Bible. And they're out there just crying. And certainly in the loss of a child, you can imagine how that would affect people. But here's what's interesting in the story. The people who are standing there, are paid to do it. They're hired mourners. Now, that's interesting when you understand the historical context of this story. They're not just family members standing there, which I would imagine if you've ever been to a funeral of a child, that how difficult that would be, and the crying and the weeping and the wailing, this agonizing, and that's what the scripture here is. It's that agonizing of this unconsolable pain, and they're just crying out, that wailing. And that's what Jesus is talking about. He says, there's all these people standing outside and they're doing it, but they're doing it and they're paid to do it. They would hire people to make sure that there was a good cry at the funeral. Isn't that interesting? It's sad about the sadness of it. Here's the irony in this. Here are these people who have to be paid to cry for someone who's died. Aren't there people who cared enough to cry without being paid? That's a sad state when someone passes on and there's no one to weep them, weep their passing. And they're saying, we have to have... And so when Jesus walks up and he says to him, he says, I'm going to go and where have you laid the child? Oh, she's dead. Don't bother with her, teacher. He says, no. The girl is only asleep. And they started laughing. See, they could go from this wailing because they're not really, their heart's not really in it. They're just in it for the money. And can I tell you, there's a lot of people who talk about caring in our world, but their heart's really not in it. And I'm telling you, if we're gonna understand the first part that Jesus talks about, he says, we need to understand there are people who are just broken, but their heart may not be in it. And Jesus says, the first thing we need to understand, a good cry means your heart's in it. And what I mean by that is, blessed are those who mourn for the individual self or somebody else as an individual. And that is that area of repentance. Blessed are those who mourn. You see, you can't mourn until you do the first thing that Jesus said. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. That's humbled until they're broken. And when you're broken, you can truly mourn and have a good cry. Can I tell you, there's a lot of people who've never had a good cry with Jesus. They talk about their faith and their heart, and my heart's just not in it. And it's because your heart's never been in it, because you've never had that sense of blessed are the poor in spirit. You've never had that brokenness. No wonder why Jesus said that first. And then he goes on to say, now that you've been poor in your spirit, you can now have a good cry. Does that make sense? It just flows right into it. And one has to happen for the other one to take place. So blessed are those who mourn. And in this, it's interesting because they hired people to do this. Here's what I'm seeing in my mind. There are people who are sorry in this world, but they're not repentant. In our house, I can't get away with this. Okay, guys, follow me on this. Gentlemen will understand. Ladies, you'll definitely identify with this. In our home, when we do something wrong or make a mistake or do something stupid, you can't go up and say, I'm sorry, and leave it at that. Now, you can say, I'm sorry, and apologize. But that's what we're talking about here, in that how much is my heart really into that? You know, honey, I'm sorry. Move on. It's over. She's got to deal with it. It's over. She can't bring it up anymore. Well, he said he's sorry, but I just don't feel like he really meant it. And what do I have to say about the whole deal? I have to go. We have to go. One of our rules in our house is, I'm sorry, beginning. Will you please forgive me? Ending. Because now it goes from, I have the power, sorry. See, my heart's not in it. There's no wailing, there's no mourning, there's no feeling bad when you just say, sorry. You might be sorry that you got caught. You might be sorry for the consequences that are about to happen. You might be sorry, oh no, you know. And I find that with kids, raising kids is so difficult. Because they'll come to you and say, sorry, because they'll do something wrong. Well, you know, you're going to have to take some time out, you're grounded, blah, blah, blah. Well, I'm sorry. Okay, can I go over there now? It's like, yes, thank you for being sorry, but no, you still have the consequences. But I said I was sorry. Oh, that's just going to make it all go. Well, will you please forgive me? Changes everything, because will you please forgive me gets you that poor in spirit. You are now humbling yourself, saying, will you forgive me? Now it's in their hands. Will I forgive you? Huh. I don't know. And all of a sudden, you mean, what do you mean you don't know? I'm asking. I'm sorry. Please forgive. And knowing, I'll tell you, a broken heart will come. And the person who learns to mourn understands the difference of repentance and simply getting caught. Of going to a God in heaven. And I think there's a lot of people who say, I just want to go to heaven. I know I'm sinning, but I just want to go to heaven. God, hey, sorry for everything I've done. I'm really sorry about that. Do you understand the difference? That there's really no, God, I am so sorry. Joel chapter 2, the prophet tells us this, rend your hearts and not your garments. Because they would come up and here's how you do it in the Old Testament. If you messed up, you'd go, I'm so sorry. And you'd rip your garment. And that ripping of the garment means, I'm so sorry. And what they were doing is, oh, I messed up again. Hey, mom, dad, sorry. And it just got to the place where it was just a thing. And God said, no. And he says, Joel, go tell the people this. Tell them to rend their hearts, to have their hearts torn, to really feel what it understands to repent. And so when you understand that, the difference between forgiveness and just saying, I'm sorry, is the difference of learning to come to God and saying, God, I'm so sorry. And all of a sudden, now I have the heart of God. I really, truly feel bad. And you have the heart, young people, you have the heart of your parents to say, I just want you to know, I'm so sorry. Will you forgive me? I don't ever want to do that again to you. I love you. It just gets you to such a different place and say, oh, sorry. I don't know if that's ever happened to you. Somebody hits your car and they just kind of, could you imagine? Oh, sorry about that. And they just drive on. You know, like the one guy backed into somebody in the parking lot and just absolutely just really trashed the side of the car, got out and started writing a note. Everybody's like, oh, that's so nice. And look at that. They're writing a note, leaving their name and address. And the guy was writing a note saying, everybody thinks I'm leaving my name and address. I'm just saying, hey, sorry. And drove away. It's a difference of rendering your heart and rendering your garment. Look at, if in your Bibles, flip over to Ecclesiastes. I think we can understand something. Ecclesiastes 7, it's right after the Psalm and the Proverbs. And you'll find Ecclesiastes 7. And this is Solomon writing this, who says to us, sorrow is better than laughter because a sad face is good for the heart. Now look at chapter 7 of Ecclesiastes, verses 3 and 4. Look what he writes. It says, sorrow is better than laughter because the sad face is good for the heart. Look at the next verse. It says, the heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of pleasure. He's saying here, look, there's a lot of people who just simply do what they do and they really don't care. Their heart's not into it. And you can tell when someone's heart's into it. I don't know if you've ever seen that. I mean, when a little kid comes up to you and you know they're sorry, your child comes up to you and their little bottom lip is quivering, and you see the tears come, and you don't even really have to say anything. You know their heart's already there. And when we come before God, God knows already when our heart's there. You know, repentance isn't so much in the words that we say, is in the heart that we present to God. And that's the first way that we cry. To learn to cry is in the state of the individual that says, God, I understand forgiveness. The second phase is lamenting. Lamenting is what happened in Luke chapter 19. If you have your Bibles, turn to, just flip right back over into the New Testament of Luke chapter 19. Jesus is having his ministry and he's preparing for the Holy Week. He's about to go to the cross. And he's riding into town. He's up on a hill and he's looking upon Jerusalem in Luke chapter 19 in verse 41. Luke 19:41, and look what it says. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, what did he do? He wept. Now, I could have done a really nice sermon. Somebody joked this morning, says, well, pastor's just going to get up and do his two words and then sit down. I said, actually, that's almost true. Because in John chapter 11, the shortest verse in the entire Bible says, Jesus wept. Now, that's interesting because he came to a place where Lazarus was in John 11, where his friend had passed on. He saw his friend's sisters crying, and he cried. That individual, his heart was there with them. Now, this is a whole different Greek word. This is a whole different weeping here. It says, Jesus looked as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city. He wept over it and said, if even you had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you on every side. They will dash you to the ground and that your children within your walls. Of course, he's speaking about 70 AD when the Romans and Nero came in and destroyed Jerusalem. He's speaking about it right there. And this is exactly what took place not hardly 40 years after he spoke these words. They will not leave one stone on another. Why? Because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. They didn't get it. Their heart wasn't in it. And Jesus says, let me tell you, here's another way Not only do I cry for individuals and cry for my own spirit, but the second way to have a good cry is to cry over the state of the affairs of our community. I don't know about you. I don't know if anything breaks your heart. Watching those videos and seeing poor children, watching what happens with families and broken homes, watching what happens with death, watching what happens with jobs. I don't know about you if that moves you in your spirit. I don't know what that means to you. But the Bible says we ought to be broken towards that. I don't know if it breaks your heart that we're not that one nation under God anymore. That breaks my heart. I mean, I read up on history, and it's not even in the history books anymore. My kids bring home their school books, and it's not even in their books anymore. They don't even teach it. In fact, they say the opposite. Oh, they really weren't. That's not true. You can get this stuff pre-1930s when they did the additions to the textbooks of history, and you can find out all kinds of really cool things about what our founding fathers meant. But it's just, I don't know about you, it just breaks my heart when I see the news and the tragedy of people shooting up people, and they ask the questions, why is this happening? And it breaks my heart because we can't tell these kids in school. Well, the Bible says, thou shalt not kill. It breaks my heart. It just rends my heart and tears. And Jesus says, we ought to cry. He looks over the city and he looks at the city and he just... The Greek word for this is kleo. It's not the word used in when he was at his friend's tomb and he started to cry. The Bible says there it's more like a trickle of a tear. It was called draku. He had the tears come to his face. And I believe there he was sad for his friend and his sisters. But he knew that Lazarus was in heaven. So blessed are those who mourn, they'll be comforted. He knew Lazarus was in a great place. And so it was just kind of a trickle of a tear. And then they asked him to do something. But at this place, the Bible says he was crying. This is a long, screaming, loud cry over a city. He looks at the city and he goes, oh, Jerusalem. And the Bible says he cries out. I don't know if you've ever seen anybody weeping. We don't do that in our society. But if you go to other cultures and you want to see people wailing, they wail in other cultures. We just have become so refined. See, we don't do that. We don't cry out anymore because that's just so embarrassing. The idea of crying out to God, just being so broken that we just can't stop. I can't stop. I mean, I just keep crying. I'm on my knees. I just can't stop. He's looking over the city going, look at what's happened to you. If only you knew who I was, why have you rejected me? And he's crying. Can I tell you something? We ought to have that same crying for our community, for this area, for our country, for our people. It is a sad state of affairs what's happening to our culture and our community about life and when life begins and what happens to life and the value of life and everything that takes place. And society can't even step in and say, this is right and this is wrong. And so when something wrong goes bad, they shouldn't be surprised when it goes wrong. Because we said, there's nothing right. And so Jesus stands over the city and weeps. And I don't know about you, but I cry out for my children. I cry out for their children. What's it going to be like when there's 2,800,000 marriages every year in the United States and there's 1,080,000 divorces every year in the United States? What is it like that every 20 seconds while we've been in this room, every 20 seconds, somebody said that baby's not alive and they found every kind of procedure just to yank that baby out and destroy it because somebody said, I just don't want it. I want to have the pleasure, as it said in Ecclesiastes 7, but I don't want to have the mourning with it. Too bad. And I just cry out for these unborn. I cry out for everything. And it's not just that. It's just this whole society. My daughter came to me about 2 weeks ago. She's 6 years old, and she prayed. We take turns praying in our house each night, each day of the week. It works out kind of nice having seven people in the family. We have, you know, seven prayer times. And I'm not surprised by what my six-year-old says, okay? Because, I mean, she prayed this prayer a couple weeks ago. We're praying at the dinner table, and she's, you know, dear God, and don't let the dinosaurs eat our dinner. We're so thankful to have it. Don't let us choke on the dinner. And please, God, help me get my little black baby sister. Now, this is my six-year-old, okay? So it doesn't surprise me. So I honestly, I heard it, but I didn't really get, like, up in arms about it because I thought, oh, that's just another one of her prayers. Because, I mean, last time it was kind of an ongoing thing that my 13-year-old, when she was that age, she started praying, dear God, give me a sister, and it happened. So we're always a little cautious. So I'm thinking, well, what did she pray? Well, the next time we prayed, she did it again. And I thought, well, now that's an unusual prayer. And so I said, honey, what are you talking about? And she said, Daddy, I've been asking God to give us our new little sister. I said, what? She says, yeah, my little baby black sister. And I said, okay, well, we're not black. We're not going to have any more babies. So what are you talking about? And she says, Daddy, I was watching TV. And they were throwing these little babies away in the garbage. And she said, I just asked God. I'm sorry. And she said, I just asked God if we could go get one. And she's been praying this quite often. And my six-year-old understands what it means to cry out to God. And I'm thinking, okay, she was watching a program in Africa, and they were throwing babies away. They were throwing them away in the garbage. And I thought, oh, God, I don't know if I can go to Africa. And then in Detroit last week, a little girl gave birth to a baby, and she threw it away. And Jesus stood over the city, and he said, only if you had known, if you only knew, and he cries, and blessed are those who mourn because their heart breaks with God's heart. And when your heart starts getting in touch with God's heart, then you can go and start doing things with God. And I thought, okay, Lord. And then my 13-year-old came and she says, Daddy, God's been laying on my heart Africa. Can I go to Africa? I said, she must have got that from her mom. Because her mom was in Lusaka, Zambia as a college student for 6 months in the bush. And this is what she did. She went over there to rescue people and to tell them that there's hope. And I just thought, okay. And the Lord had laid it on my heart not that long ago to dig a well in Africa. I said, I can do that. I don't know how. I'm starting a church, God, but if you want me to do this, just... and it just keeps coming up over and over and over again. And so do I cry out? I cry out over the city. I cry out over this community. Why have we been praying that God would bring jobs into St. Clair County? Because we cry out over this community, that He would change things. And that's one way to cry, is the state of conditions. You see, my heart isn't in touch with what's going on in our country at all, in the sense of I'm not into that. What I'm into is standing like Jesus over community and saying, God, my heart is your heart, and I'm crying out for this community. God, 2 Chronicles 7:14 says this, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and turn from their wicked ways, and call out to me, then I will hear from heaven and I will turn and heal their land. You see, I want to turn from my wicked way. That's the poor in spirit. And I want to humble myself. And I want to cry out to God for this community. I want to cry out to God for this country. It's not too late. We have great things that are going on in our country. We have, in fact, if you listen to the media, you'd think there's nobody in our country doing anything good. But the truth of the matter is there's a lot of great things going on, and we need to be a part of that. And then finally he says this. The third type of crying out is kind of like a town crier. Hear ye, hear ye. And it was like John the Baptist who stood up and said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. He's a crier that's announcing things to a community. And I want to stand up and be a town crier. I want to be someone like that, that can be like that. The Bible says, they shall be comforted. The Greek word there is, the comfort is taken from the Greek word paraclete. And I like the word paraclete. It's real easy to remember. You'll probably never forget this word after this morning. Paraclete is the same word as Holy Spirit. And I always think about that as, you will be comforted, who is the comforter. God, Jesus said, I'm going to send you a comforter. And we need a comforter. It means to come alongside, to come near. It says, blessed are those who mourn, you'll never be alone. Now, paracletes, it's so easy to remember. I'm not wearing a pair of cleats right now. I'm wearing a pair of shoes that aren't real comfortable. And when I get on something slick, they slide, okay? Dress shoes, I don't know who invented them. But when I get on stuff, it's real easy to slide and slip. paracletes or something that you can dig in with. Now, I'm not going to wear a pair of cleats here today. My sons have pair of cleats for baseball. They've got these metal cleats, and they dig in. It's like, don't walk on the cement. Don't walk in the house with those things. But I tell you what, you dig in, and you take those pair of cleats, and you dig in, and I'm telling you, whatever comes your way, you're ready for it because you've got the pair of cleats. You can stand in that. You can make it in that. You dig in, and my football coach in high school, I remember we used to run these things called four corners. They'd line up these kids, and they'd blow the whistle, and this corner would come at you. This corner would come at you, and this corner. And as soon as you got those three hits, this corner and this corner and this corner, and you stood there in these four corners, and he'd just blow the whistle and blow the whistle and blow the whistle, and you had to dig in with your pair of cleats because you were about to take a hit, and you were going to take another hit, and you thought, oh, I've had enough. And the coach is like, no, you haven't had enough. I'm trying to get you ready for the battle, for the big game. And God does the same thing. He says, you're standing there. You got to dig in with the pair of cleats. You got to have a comforter. You're not alone. I'm going to help you dig into this life. And when you get hit from here, and when you get hit from here, and when this comes at you, you say, I've had enough. And here it comes again. And the paracletes, the Holy Spirit says, no, I'm the God of all comfort. I'm not going to leave you alone. Stand. And I love the scripture that says, when you've done everything else to stand, stand, it says. I love it. And he says, look, you can make it. And then if you take that and you take it a few hundred years later into the Latin, I love the Latin translation of this word comfort. It's the word fortiae. He says, blessed are those who mourn, for they're going to have a fortress in their life. God says, I will be your fortress. I'm going to build this around you, and you'll be a fortress to other people. No wonder why Jesus said, look, Jerusalem, I cry over you. And if you had only known who I was and accepted that, you would have had a fortress. And when they came in to destroy you, your children and your babies wouldn't have been tossed down. You wouldn't have lost your homes. Because I'm going to be a fortress in your life. God wants to do that. No wonder why he said, blessed are you that cry out to me and learn to cry well. We're going to do something about this. In my life, I want to do something. I've got to do something with this. My daughter's asking me the question, Daddy, can we save someone? And I got to tell you, I'm so overwhelmed at the thought of it. To go to Africa. I did a thing called Triple H, and we're going to do that again. I talked to the youth, and so I bring it up to you as a church. Triple H is helping the hungry and the homeless. We took a bunch of kids and we went and slept in a whole cardboard community at Pine Grove Park one night. It happened to be in the fall a few years ago, and it happened to be the first night that it snowed in the fall in Michigan, which was like September 1st. And I couldn't believe it. It was snowing. I thought, it's so cold out here. And we collected food for the soup kitchen. We collected clothing for those who needed clothing. We started doing stuff in the community. And several of us, there must have been 40 or 50 of us, word got out, and those that were homeless and in shelters heard about it, and they came out to help us out. And they actually got a hold of some food, and they got a hold of a crock pot, and they came out and they cooked a meal for us. And I said, there's the fortress. There it is. Blessed are those who mourn, who have a heart for God, that cry out in our community and says, I have a cause, Lord. I want to be a part of a cause. That's what that crier means. And have you cried out to God with a cause saying, I'm a part of something that's bigger than myself? And so we stayed overnight there, and it was one of the most incredible things that we'd ever done. And I thought, you know what? I know what it'll take. My daughter went online. My 13-year-old said, Daddy, I found out we can dig a well in Africa for about $14,000. I said, okay, honey, we can do that. We need to send a team over there. We'll need another $15,000. So about $30,000. I said, great. Let's get 100 kids or 100 people to go sleep in a cardboard community, and each person has to go find 10 people who will sponsor them $30. And we will go save an entire village in Africa and give them water to drink, because one in every two kids die because they don't have healthy water. And their parents usually die because one in every two parents has AIDS. But you know what we can do? I can't do everything. You say, what good's that? And you're right. What good is that? I can't save. I mean, I watch TV. I see these things. I see millions of kids. Do you know that today 25,000 children will die in Africa just because they were hungry? I throw away more food. I throw away enough food every week to probably feed a family every week. I have enough clothes in my closet that I doubt I wear in the next 2 months. I could probably clothe an entire village. I honestly could. Now, this isn't one of those guilt trips, but I ask myself, as God's been doing this lately, what is it that I'm doing with what God has given me? And I think, God, it's so overwhelming. But my daughter didn't say something overwhelming. She just said, Daddy, where's my sister? How can we go stop this? I can't stop all of it, but I guarantee I can do one. And it's one of my favorite stories when I heard about this. It's encouraging to know this. If everybody just did something. When this preacher went with his wife to Mexico and they're out on the beach, they're there on their honeymoon, and this pastor goes up and he noticed on the sand all the way up and down, miles each way on this beautiful, pristine beach in Mexico, were starfish everywhere. It was like a mass suicide of starfish. They were just washing up on the shore and dying and drying up. And he walked up and he saw this little boy down there, this little Mexican boy, and he was just tossing him in the water. And you could see him. He was trying to throw them all back in the water. Millions that way and millions that way. And here's this little boy, toss him. And the pastor walked up in the wisdom of an adult and said, young man, what are you doing? And the little boy said, I'm putting the starfish back in the ocean. And the man looked up and down the beach and he said, you can't save all of them. The little boy reached out and he says, you're right. I saved that one. I saved that one right there. And later that night, it ate at that pastor so much that he tells the story that he got up out of his bed in the middle of the night and he walked down to the beach and he just started picking up starfish. And maybe if we just pick up one starfish, somebody else will follow suit. So I want to do Triple H. I don't know if I'm going to rescue a baby. I don't know if I'm going to close someone. I don't know what I'm going to do. But I can do something. I know I can do something. If my daughter asks to do something, she can do something. She's 6 years old, and I know she can do something. It starts in the prayers of faith. But blessed are you that know how to cry. Cry for others. Cry for yourself. And cry to God to give me a cause to save someone. No wonder why Jesus said, blessed are you. And that word blessed means the fullness that God has for you. Yeah. I feel pretty good about crying. And so today I say, have a good cry. Have a good cry. And gentlemen, it's okay. And I don't know why we started it, but it's time to turn it back around. It's okay to cry. You see, I told you I saw my dad, or know that my dad cried twice. The second time he cried was right in front of me. And it was so nice. It is okay to cry. Because when he did that time, he had his arms around me, and he told me for the first time in my life he loved me. That's a good cry. Learn to cry and cry well. Because the Bible says you will be comforted, you will never be alone, and you'll make a difference. Would you stand with me? Jesus, thank you for your word this morning that has come to us, handed down to us for 2,000 years that has not changed. It is the same as when you spoke those words on that mountainside. And Lord, the same impact that you had then has got the same impact today. We do want to cry out to you. Lord, I pray that we would learn first to humble ourselves before you and to cry out that you would save us. Thank you, God, for your salvation. And second, God, I pray that we would just cry out for those that can't cry for themselves. Lord, help us to reach out. And I don't know what that means, Lord. I have no idea. But I pray everyone in here would find a starfish in their life and you'd use them to say, I can't do everything, but I can certainly do something. Lord, make a difference. Let your Holy Spirit come. Give us the parakletos, the alos, the holy parakletos. Give us that spirit that we might hold on and fortify our lives in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful week and may God's blessing just carry you through it.